Psalm 37. Taking a little detour, a little departure from our series in Ecclesiastes this week to look at Psalm 37. I've entitled the sermon, Living in Evil Times. Living in Evil Times. As no doubt you can tell from our hymn selection this week, we are looking at how do we live, how do we cope with evil, suffering, with grief. Jesus said, the world hates me. Don't be surprised if it hates you. The world hates me. The world will hate you because of Christ. Here we have a psalm of David that speaks to us to help us during times such as these. Psalm 37. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now I'm old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord Yahweh loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord, Yahweh, will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall all be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word. We thank you, Lord, for this psalm. We thank you because it was written and is applicable to us in our day. We pray, Lord, that this word would reside in our hearts, that we would have it on our minds, that we would recall it by your Spirit's help in time of trial, in time of suffering, in time of need, times such as the times that we are living in right now. So I pray, Lord, speak to us. We are listening. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, King David was no stranger to having enemies. He was familiar with enduring attacks fomented by his enemies ever since he was young. He fought off lions and bears, fought against Goliath, fought against King Saul, fought against his own wife. He was no stranger to battles and wars with the surrounding nations. He knew what it was to have enemies, to be hated, to be despised. And he lived with death threats. He had a spear thrown at him. He was hunted down all over the countryside. And in Psalm 37, David records his advice, which is likely from his experiences. In life, there are times when we come under attack from our enemies. Evil does exist in this world. So how do we live? How do we function when we face such evil? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to act? This past week has been a challenging week. There was an innocent young lady who was stabbed to death on a train. Why? Because evil exists. Charlie Kirk was assassinated. Why? Because evil exists. And we remembered 9/11 this week. Why were we attacked? Because evil exists. Evil is for real. Sin and death and all the misery which flow out from it is a fact of a fallen world. Well, now, are things hopeless? No, there is hope. God is sovereign. Things do not happen at random. There is reason. Sometimes we can't see that. Sometimes we may question that. But this is where the believer must return to the truth of God's word. We've been in our study in Ecclesiastes, and we've seen that sometimes good suffer the consequences of the evil man. And sometimes the evil one enjoys the reward of the righteous man. And this can at times in this life seem totally backwards and upside down. Sometimes the good die young, and the evil man lives a long life. Sometimes the foolish seem to prosper, and the wise man is made to suffer. Sometimes life isn't fair. These are the facts of life that we have to come to terms with. And so given that evil is real, it does exist, and sooner or later we're going to confront it in our lives, then how is the Christian to deal with it? How do we live in a world full of evil? In the first 8 verses of this psalm, we find that there are some things that we should do and things that we're not to do as believers. So first, let's think about the things that we're not supposed to do. And the first thing right off the bat in verse 1 is to fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Don't be afraid and don't envy those who are doing evil and wrong. You see, God saw what happened. He was there. So don't fear. And because God hints at this in verse 6, that He will bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as noonday. See, God is involved. He's going to do something about it. So don't fear. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God didn't go anywhere. Next, David warns us that if we begin to fret, then this is going to lead us into a bad place. Verse 8 says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. See, this is where we must let God be God. He will take care of the problem. If we try to handle things on our own, if we try to get vengeance, if we try to settle the score, then we are going to be committing evil ourselves. And I get it. When something evil takes place, we can have a natural reaction of anger. David wrote in Psalm 4, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent." In other words, don't do anything. And Paul, he cites this passage and he says the same thing. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Anger can lead us into sin. Cain's anger became murderous. Satan can take advantage of an opportunity in us through our emotions. Anger is a powerful and dangerous emotion which must be held in check. As our little green friend, Jedi Master Yoda, put it, fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger, and anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering. Or more accurately and biblically, James 1. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So then those are some things that we should not do. Then what shall we do? We find 3 things in verses 3 to 5. First, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. So there, trust the Lord. Leave it to Him. Pray. Go to Him in prayer. The hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. What needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Trust God and do good. That means don't shut down. Live your life for God. Serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, and might. We live in this time and in this place. And so do so to the glory of God. Make friends with faithfulness. Faithful to who? Faithful to Jesus. In these evil times, we must do good. We must be faithful to our Lord, faithful to our calling, faithful to the gospel. We can't tap out and say, well, today, I'm not going to be a Christian today. May that never be. Secondly, you're called in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. In the midst of suffering evil, we must find our delight in the Lord. We must find our joy in him, in his word, in our relationship with him, in his promises to us. He said he would never leave us and forsake us. He is the source of our joy, of our strength, of our very reason for being. And then third, verse 5, you must commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. Commit to living for God. Commit to being his witness. Commit to living your life for him, to glorifying him. Put your trust in him and he will act. He will do what is right, what is just. We can count on that. The trouble is, when we go through something evil, when we're attacked, our position, our default position is to tap out, to withdraw, to put up all sorts of walls. We often push people away. We withdraw from friendships. We stop going to church. We stop serving God. And it's the exact opposite of what we're commanded to do. How do we think it's going to get any better by walking away from God? How do we think we are going to be at peace by shunning away the Prince of Peace? Paul reminded the Philippian church, Philippians chapter 1, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. We need to be faithful. We need to commit. God is just. He's going to take care of things. And so there's some actions that we need to avoid. There's some other actions that we need to take. We need to trust God, that God will act. And that's the next theme that we move to. God's actions. God is the one who is going to carry out judgment. We must leave this to him. Verse 9. Evildoers shall be cut off. Those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the land. You see, God's going to take care of justice, and his justice is perfect. Verse 10, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. That's his word. That's his promise. God will judge the wicked. He will remove them from his presence. And ultimately, the final judgment will be when God sends all workers of iniquity to the lake of fire, to its unquenchable flames for eternity. The wicked person is everyone who rejects Jesus, who despises the truth, who hates the righteousness of God. See, there's no neutral bags of water and cells just randomly fizzing. Everyone has a soul which is accountable to God. Verse 12 and 13, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. God laughs. Despite how much hate they foment, despite how popular they are in society, despite whatever earthly riches they accumulate for themselves, despite their fame, despite all the carnal pleasure that they enjoy, God laughs at them. They are doomed. It's not the wicked man who has the last laugh. It is God. Their rebellion is feeble. Their revolt is insignificant. Their evil deeds will amount to nothing. The wicked draw their sword, they bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. God will take care of business with the wicked. We can rest easy. God says, vengeance belongs to the Lord. He will repay. We can count on it. And God will vindicate those who are oppressed, those who are made to suffer for the sake of righteousness. The wicked will get justice, but the righteous will be justified by faith. Verse 17 and 18, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They will vanish like smoke, vanish away. And this leads us to the next theme. The destinies of the wicked and the righteous are different. James 4:12 says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. Jesus is going to pass judgment. He will decide to vindicate or to condemn. Which is why he says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Those are Jesus' words. The wicked and the righteous are on different paths, or they're headed for two different outcomes. Verses 21 and 22, the wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. They're going on two different paths. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The evil, wicked man is destined for destruction. Again, verse 20, the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of pasture. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. They're going to get smoked. God is going to smoke them in the flames of hell. It is what their sin has earned for them. The end of the righteous, however, will be altogether different. Verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I get a picture of the Lord just holding my hand. Because I know I'm not perfect. I know I stumble. But he's right there. He's holding on. He hasn't let go. Verse 25, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and the children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so you shall dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, his tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. It's two different people, two different outcomes. And on the side of the righteous, God is there, upholding. He will not let you go. Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's a good promise to hold on to. Now, here's the ultimate truth, that our salvation is not dependent on our actions. Salvation is of the Lord. This is the main thrust of the remaining portion of Psalm 37. Verse 32, the wicked watches for the righteous, seeks to put him to death, but the Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Who can lay a charge against us? Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. He looks like he's alive. He looks like he's growing. But he passed away and was no more. Though I sought him, I looked for him. He told me to look at his place and I can't find him. He's not there. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. And here we focus on the last two verses. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, Yahweh. He is their stronghold. In the time of trouble, this is where you go in times of trouble, to your refuge. Verse 40, the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our shield. He is our stronghold. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear through the earth, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Psalm 73, the psalmist says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is our refuge, and he has spread his banner of love over us in sending Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary to atone for our sins. He was crucified and then raised to life on the third day. And he gives life to all who believe in him, who repent of their sins. Believers are given a new heart. We're given a circumcised heart with his law written on it. That way we desire to do his good works for his pleasure. We know him. We're in a saving relationship with God. We have been reconciled to God. We're at peace. He's adopted us into his family. Our aim is to please him, to live for him, to follow Jesus in everything that he has commanded us. We can take rest in God. He is our peace. And we may suffer, we may struggle, and we may be jars of clay, and we may get ourselves smashed one day. But we're encouraged by the words of Paul to the Corinthians. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. This treasure, the good news, the salvation, the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. How does the Christian live in an evil world? We live by Christ and for Christ. We do not lose hope. We do not lose heart. We will trust Jesus. We will commit our ways to him and give him praise and thanksgiving for such an amazing salvation. Romans 8:28 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for you knew this life was going to be challenging. You knew that evil exists, and you knew that we would be confronted with evil. And so, Lord, in our days and in our times, when we see evil, when we experience evil, when we suffer, when we grieve, when our worlds are turned upside down and our hopes, our visions are shattered, God, remind us of this truth. You are our refuge. You are our shield. And you have called us to keep living for you. You'll take care of the justice. You'll take care of the vindication. We simply will live and follow you wherever you lead us. We will go. For you are faithful. And you uphold us. Even in these times. We give you all praise and all glory. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.